Jesus has power like no one else. Would you agree with that statement? Jesus has power like no one else. And during the days when Jesus walked on this earth, that was the unanimous opinion of both his friends and his foes. There is no denying that Jesus was a powerful man who did incredible miracles. There are so many that saw the great works that Jesus did, and they saw these things with their own eyes. There are many people that didn't see with their own eyes what Jesus did, but yet they heard with their ears the reports about the incredible works and words of Jesus. For the past several months, we've been studying the book of Matthew, and we've been reminded ourselves as we read chapter after chapter after chapter of the great power of Jesus Christ. It's in chapter 4 and verse 23 of the book of Matthew that we find this report. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And so that's a summary statement of what Jesus did as he ministered among people in the land of Israel. But as we come to chapter 8, we have particular instances of Jesus' miracles recorded for us. And first of all, we read of a certain leper, and this leper came to Jesus. And this leper affirmed to Jesus that if Jesus wanted to, Jesus could make him clean. He could heal him of his skin disease. And Jesus did exactly that. Jesus touched him, and he declared, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. He was healed, completely healed. We next read of a centurion who came to Jesus. And the centurion, his servant was sick. The servant was terribly tormented. And Jesus said that he would come to the centurion's house and heal his servant. But the centurion refused this offer. The centurion felt himself unworthy for Jesus to come under the roof of his house. Instead, the centurion asked Jesus to only speak the word and his servant would be healed. And Jesus did indeed do as the servant, the centurion asked, rather. He told the centurion to go back home because his request had been answered, and indeed his servant was better at that very hour. We read next in Matthew chapter 8 of Jesus coming to Peter's house. And there you find Peter's mother-in-law sick with a fever. And Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her. And after this, many people were brought to Peter's house. Many who were demon-possessed, Jesus cast out those demons. Many who were sick were brought to Jesus, and he healed every single one of them. And we continue to read in Matthew chapter 8. We have the disciples going with Jesus on a boat across the Sea of Galilee. And while on that boat, there was a severe storm that came up. And the waves were pounding upon the boat. And the wind was raging. And the disciples feared that they would perish, that they would all die. And so they wake Jesus up, who had fallen asleep, and Jesus rebuked the sea. And with his word, there was a complete calm. Now, coming to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, there were two very violent men that came to him, demon-possessed men. And they addressed Jesus as the Son of God, and they wondered if Jesus had come to torment them before the appointed time. And previously, there was no man or no woman that was able to subdue or confine these demon-possessed men. But Jesus, by his great power and by his great authority, cast out those demons from these two men. And instead, they entered a herd of swine, and that herd of swine stampeded into the sea, and they all drowned. Now, coming across the Sea of Galilee again to the city of Capernaum, there was a paralyzed man that was brought to Jesus. And whenever Jesus saw the faith of these ones, both by the man that was paralyzed and then those bringing him, Jesus proclaimed that the paralyzed man's sins were forgiven. And certain ones, when they heard this, the scribes particularly, the scribes thought within themselves, "Jesus is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But yet Jesus is God, and he has the authority to forgive sins. And so in order to show them that he has the power or the authority to forgive sins, he commanded that paralyzed man to get up and walk. And exactly that's what he did. And those who saw that marveled that God had given such power or authority to men. Well, as we continue to Matthew chapter 9, we read of more miracles. There was a certain ruler that came to Jesus, and this ruler told Jesus that his daughter had died. And the ruler had great faith because the ruler asked Jesus to come, and if only he would put his hand on her, his daughter would be restored to life. And so Jesus followed that ruler to his house. And on the way, there was a certain woman who followed him. And this woman had been afflicted with a certain ailment, a certain disease, for 12 years. And she believed, if only I touched the edge of his garment, I would be healed. And she did exactly that, and she was healed at that very moment. And Jesus proclaimed that her faith had made her whole. It had saved her. And Jesus continued to that ruler's house. And he found a large crowd gathered there, and they were mourning the young girl's death. And Jesus commanded them all to leave. And he went into that place where she was placed. Of course, it was a dead body that was there on the bed, I assume, or wherever the body was laid. And Jesus took her by her hand, and the dead girl was restored to life. What an amazing miracle had been done. And word spread throughout that region of this great work that Jesus did. And now as we come to Matthew chapter 9, in verses 27 through 34, we read of two more miracles that Jesus performed, miracles that testified of his great power and his great authority. And for those who saw Jesus do these great works, there could be no denying that Jesus had done a great thing. He had done things that no other man could do. Jesus' power and his authority were undeniable. Both Jesus' friends and his foes agreed that Jesus had power and authority like no one else. So there is agreement about Jesus' power and authority. Now many would have said, well, Jesus does these great things because God is with him. And this is a demonstration of God's power. But others would have attributed Jesus' great works to a far different source because they said, well, Jesus does these great things by the power of the devil himself. There's agreement about Jesus' power, but there's disagreement about where that power comes from. I invite you to turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 9 in verses 27 through 34. If you're using one of our pew Bibles in front of you, it's on page 1121. And we read this in verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, our verse begins by the note here that Jesus departed from a certain location. And if we'd go back in the context, we realize that the place that Jesus is leaving would have been the ruler's house. He had just raised that ruler's daughter back to life. And it's in verse 26 that we read that after Jesus did that miracle, that the reports of what Jesus had done spread throughout the region. Now, we wonder, at least I wonder in my mind, had those two blind men heard the report of what Jesus had just done, had they heard that Jesus had just raised back to life this ruler's daughter that had died? I imagine that very well they may have heard what Jesus had just done. And I imagine that they had heard many other things too that Jesus had done, incredible miracles that he had performed, the demons that he had cast out, the people that he had restored to good health again. But think of this. Those two men had never seen with their own eyes any of the great works that Jesus had done. In fact, even if they had been with Jesus when he did those great works, they still couldn't have seen what he did with their own eyes because the fact is, they were blind. So to these two individuals, the world around them was not a bright place. Very literally, it was not a bright place. They could not see any of the vivid colors around them. They couldn't see the blooming flowers or the stunning sunsets or the beautiful birds that were flying around them. No, to these two men, all was dark. It was as if their lives were a perpetual night. So these ones, we'd say that they have a severe handicap. They have the inability to see anything that's around them, but yet they still had the desire to live. And for these two men, and we don't know how long they were blind, whether they were blind from birth or something else happened to them. We don't know how old they were whenever they became blind, if it was later on in life. But these two men, had adapted as best they could. No doubt they met their daily needs by sitting at a certain place and begging. And they asked alms from people who passed by. And some did show mercy to them and gave them money so that they could eat and have clothes to wear. Perhaps others helped them move from place to place. Or maybe they had gotten along well enough so that they knew their surroundings and they could get along on their own. But Matthew tells us that these two blind men followed Jesus as he left that ruler's house. And maybe they knew that Jesus was near because of the crowds that were around him. Maybe they heard Jesus' own voice and they recognized his voice. Maybe they heard the voices of his disciples. Whatever the case, they followed Jesus. And as they followed Jesus, they cried something out. They cried, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And notice how these men, as they addressed Jesus, they didn't call him by name. They didn't cry out, "Jesus, have mercy on us." They addressed Jesus with his title, "Son of David." And in saying "Son of David," they were saying something more than that just Jesus was an ordinary man who was a descendant of David, that great king of Israel's past. Surely these two men were acknowledging that Jesus is the long-anticipated, the long-awaited Messiah. He is the one that God promised to send to rule over his kingdom. And that kingdom would bring great blessings to all of Israel and to the nations as well. When that king came to power, there'd be a restoring of peace and prosperity to the whole world, even to all of creation. So it was no ordinary man to which they were crying for mercy. They recognized that Jesus was uniquely qualified to help them. What other man was there that could help them to see with their eyes? What other woman was there that could help them to see? There was no other one that could help them. But Jesus, the Son of David, he could do what they asked. He could show great mercy upon them. So here are these two blind men following Jesus from the ruler's house, crying out for mercy. And I'd like to know, and I have all these questions in my mind, I wonder in my mind, how long of a distance was it from the ruler's house that Jesus was leaving to his whatever house it was that he was going to, whether it was Peter's house where he spent some time. We don't know for sure, but how long of a distance were these two blind men following Jesus crying out, "Son of David, have mercy upon us"? How long were they crying out? How long was Jesus walking along? And so far as we know, throughout that entire walk, Jesus didn't say a single word to them. Imagine that. Now, if it were us in their position, maybe we'd become discouraged. Maybe we'd think, well, Jesus doesn't hear us, or Jesus doesn't want to help us. And so maybe we'd give up. But these two blind men, they did not give up. They didn't become discouraged. They didn't stop following Jesus. No, they kept following him, and they kept crying for mercy, and they kept coming behind Jesus until Jesus came to the house. And which house it was, we don't know. Was it Peter's house? Is this the place where Jesus was staying? But whatever house it was, Jesus went in. And what do the blind men do? The blind men go in right after Jesus. Look at verse 28. "And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord." Do you think these two blind men were determined? I think they were very determined, weren't they? Do you think they were bold? I would say that they're more than just a little bit bold. At least from my perspective, and of course I realize that their culture was a bit different than our culture, but they were seeking an audience with Jesus. Not only on the roads of Capernaum, but in the very house where Jesus stayed. And it almost seems, at least from my perspective, that they breached proper etiquette in going right along with Jesus into the house. You know, we don't have any word. You know, can I come into the house? No, they just continue following him. At least that's what's recorded for us. They came into the house, and then Jesus begins to talk with them. And maybe it was acceptable what they did as far as etiquette. Again, we're separated from the culture quite a lot. Now, the blind men, these two men, had said nothing specifically about Jesus healing them. They didn't say a word about Jesus restoring their sight. They just cried out for mercy. But I think it was understood by all involved that in crying out for mercy from the Son of David, that they were asking that their eyes would be able to see again. And Jesus understood their request in that light. But Jesus' question to them was, do you really believe that I can help you? That I can show mercy to you in this way? Do you really believe I can restore sight to your blind eyes? And what was their response? Yes, a complete, unqualified yes. How do they respond? Yes, Lord. And as I mentioned many times before, that word Lord can be used in several ways. It can be just a polite address like sir. But I believe in saying yes, Lord, they're viewing Jesus as none other than God himself. Because as you go through the Old Testament scripture, that word Lord is used time and time again of God. And I think that's the intention that the blind men had as they said, yes, Lord. Now let's just pause a minute and think about the magnitude of this request of the two blind men to Jesus. The magnitude of their faith in saying, yes, Lord, you can have mercy on me. You can restore sight to my eyes. So whenever they asked Jesus to do this thing, they truly believed that Jesus could do it. But who in the past had ever done something like this before? Were any of the great prophets of old ever enabled by God? Or did they ever demonstrate God's power by restoring sight to the blind? You know, think about some of the great prophets of old. Elijah and Elisha, did they ever restore sight to the blind? And as far as we know, they never did. Never in the Old Testament do we read of an individual giving sight to the blind. What was clear in the scriptures is that there's one person that has authority to either make blind or to give sight. And who is that one person? It is God himself. And so let me read for you what we read in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11. This is what God said to Moses. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So who's the one in control of these things? God is in control of these things. Again, we could go to the book of Psalms, and we read this in Psalm 146, verse 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Who is the one that is able to open the eyes of the blind? It's the Lord himself. We go to the book of Isaiah. We read about those who are blind receiving their sight. But Isaiah is looking ahead to a future day, the glorious day of the kingdom. And we read this in Isaiah chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So in that future glorious day when God's kingdom would be on earth, the deaf would hear, and the eyes of the blind would see. We read in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart or deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. But again, what Isaiah said here looks ahead to a future day. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And there in Isaiah 42, what I just read, we read about the Lord's servant, the Messiah, the one who is Jesus himself. And he is described here as the one who opens blind eyes, who rescues prisoners from their bonds. And could it be that these blind men recognized in Jesus the servant of whom Isaiah spoke long ago? Now, of course, as we talk about a light to the Gentiles and opening blind eyes, we realize that there is a physical blindness and a spiritual blindness. And truly, Jesus is able to restore sight both to those physically blind and those spiritually blind. But here are these men. They're crying out to the Son of David, to Jesus Christ. I believe that they are recognizing that this is the one that Isaiah spoke about long ago. At least that's a possibility. We can't say for sure. How much the blind men understood about Jesus, we can't say positively. But what is very clear is they believed Jesus, the Son of David, could do something for them that no one else could do. He could show mercy to them and that their eyes could be opened and they could see. Well, was their faith misplaced? Well, look at verse 29. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. These men, these blind men, believed that Jesus could show mercy to them, that Jesus could meet their very real need And in response to the faith of these men, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched their eyes. Now think of this again. Neither of those two men would have seen Jesus stretch out his hand. They wouldn't have seen any of that. But what they would have experienced was the touch of Jesus on their eyes. And then they would have heard the words, "According to your faith, be it unto you." See, those men believed that Jesus could heal them, and in accord with their faith, Jesus healed them. Their sight was restored. Their faith had very literally become sight. And we read in the next verse, "And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it." So with a simple touch of Jesus, with the words, "According to your faith, be it unto you," what had never before been done in human history was now accomplished. The blind were healed so that they could see. A world of darkness for these two men had become light. Now they could see with their own eyes, and they could see all the colors of the world and all the birds and the trees and the flowers and the houses and the people. And what's more, they could set their eyes upon the one who had healed them. Do you think these men were excited? Do you think they were overcome with wonder and amazement, astonishment, joy, wonder, all these things? But then Jesus issues them a command. And what does he tell them? "Do not tell anyone what I have done to you." See, that no one knows this. Now remember, where was this miracle done? It was done within the confines of the walls of a house. It wasn't done in the wide open of the street. It was done in the privacy of the house. And so Jesus wanted this great deed to remain secret. He tells them, don't spread the news. It was so important that Jesus warned them sternly, don't tell anyone. But even though Jesus warned them very sternly, tell no one, what do the two healed men do? We look at verse 31. "But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country." So they told everyone, essentially, the report of what Jesus had done for them. And we can understand why, right? If you had been blind for how many years, and all of a sudden Jesus restores your sight, wouldn't you want to tell somebody? And that's what these men did. The wonder that they had, the excitement that they had, and they spread the report far and wide of what Jesus had done for them. Now we might wonder in our minds, well, why did Jesus tell them not to tell anyone? You know, wouldn't it be good for him if that powerful act was made known wide, you know, far and wide? Wouldn't people then realize Jesus is the Son of David? He is the Messiah. Why did Jesus command silence? And again, we don't know the answer positively, but to tell you the truth, we don't need to know all the answers, do we? And whenever Jesus tells us to do something, when God commands us to do something, we should obey regardless of whether we understand why or not. So Jesus said, don't tell anyone. What should the blind men have done? Regardless of their excitement and all of their wonder and amazement, they should not have told anyone at all, because they respected Jesus' word even over their own desire to spread the word. These blind men disobeyed Jesus, the one who had done so much for them. The one who had showed mercy upon them, they're now ignoring. And in a very real sense, they were showing spite to Jesus, the one who had just been so kind to them. There was no excuse for their disobedience. When we think about that report going far and wide, and how many people would have become very excited about hearing that, and they would have thronged to Jesus, no doubt. And that would have made more difficult, no doubt, for Jesus to travel. It made it more difficult for him to have compassion on others. Maybe there were so many that gathered around Jesus now, and they viewed him as a political savior from Rome instead of a spiritual savior from their sins. And so there are many implications for the disobedience of these blind men. Now, there's so much more we could say, but let us not forget what Jesus did. Jesus showed power like no one else in healing these two blind men. He did something that no one else before him had done. What power and authority Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has. But let's continue on to the next verses. We come to verse 32. So as those blind men went on their way, disobeying Jesus, proclaiming the report of what Jesus had done for them, there's another man that's brought to him. And we read in verse 32, "And they went out, or as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil." So here's a man brought to Jesus. He has two major problems. One problem is this man is dumb. He can't speak. The other problem is he is demon-possessed. And it's the fact of his demonic possession that has caused the other problem. So it's the demon that has caused it so that he cannot speak. At least that is the sense that we get here from the passage. So this is the primary problem, that he is demon-possessed. So here is a fallen angel, a very wicked angel that is indwelling him, that has taken up its home within him. This is a very wicked angel that is following Satan. And it is this wicked angel, this demon, that has made it so that this man cannot speak. Now, Matthew provides very few details for us in this regard as far as what Jesus does and how he demonstrates his power. There's nothing said about Jesus saying any words to the dumb man, the demonic-possessed dumb man. There's no conversation recorded. Of course, this man can't speak, and so maybe that enters into it. But look at verse 33, and when the devil was cast out, whenever the demon was cast out, the dumb spake. So that makes it quite clear to me that the problem with this man was his demonic possession, and that's why he couldn't speak. And what did Jesus do? He showed his great power once again. He cast out that demon, and when the demon was cast out, the one who was unable to speak was now able to speak. You know, who could do such a thing as that? And that's what the crowds were responding. Look at the end of verse 33. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." So here they are just completely amazed. They declared that there is something done here that Jesus performed that had never been done before, or never seen before. So shock and amazement upon those who saw this great miracle. And I imagine there were many that were around Jesus that were asking, "Well, who is this man?" And I wonder how many people actually had insight like the two blind men as far as the power of Jesus and the ability for him to have mercy on them. Now, how many of those among the crowds were giving glory to God? You know, you'd hope a lot of them were. But what is emphasized is these people are astonished, and they had great reason for astonishment. But not everybody was enamored with what Jesus did. Yes, a great miracle had been done. There's no denying that. But there are some among this crowd that refused to believe that Jesus was doing a work of God. There are some who rejected Jesus completely and said, "Well, Jesus did a great thing, that's undeniable, but he did this great thing by the power of the devil, by Satan himself." And so that's what we read in verse 34. "But the Pharisees said, 'He casteth out devils or demons through the prince of the devils.'" The prince of the demons. So the Pharisees could not deny that a supernatural act had been done. A powerful work was done. There's no denying that. But instead of giving credit to God, they gave credit to the devil. They declared, "Well, Jesus cast out demons, but he does it by the authority or the power of Satan himself." And what were the Pharisees doing when they said that? They, in essence, were identifying Jesus as a messenger of Satan. Yes, he had power, but his power was a dark power. It was not a demonstration of God's glorious light. Now, we wonder again how many people listened to what the Pharisees said. Because keep in mind, the Pharisees were the respected religious leaders of those days in the Jewish community. So there were a lot of people that listened to what the Pharisees said, and they would have believed it, and they would have lived life according to that. So how many people were led astray by the words of these Pharisees when they said, "Well, Jesus does this great thing by the power of the devil"? But I hope that many of them saw through the deceptions of these Pharisees. They recognized when Jesus healed, whenever he cast out demons, he was showing God's great power. But I think there were a lot of people who were thinking, "Well, Jesus is a great prophet of God." But the realization that we have today, and so many others as well, Jesus is no ordinary prophet. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God incarnate, and he showed this power because he is God himself. So who on earth can give sight to the blind? Who on earth can cast out a demon to make the dumb to speak? No ordinary man can do this. And these works testify to Jesus' greatness. But as we read through this passage, we realize, once again, we understand, it really hits home, that powerful works in and of themselves will not necessarily bring men and women to Jesus. Powerful works, you know, the greatest miracles, do not necessarily mean that the people who see these great works done will respond in faith to Jesus. It doesn't mean that they'll accept God and what he's doing on earth. Now, everybody should recognize the power of the works that are done, but some will ascribe the works of Jesus to the devil. There are many that will reject Jesus even when he shows great power. This really emphasizes the truth that a person is saved only by God's grace. Okay? A person is not saved because they see this great miracle, although the miracles do show truth about who Jesus is. But it's only by God's grace that anyone in Jesus' day accepted Jesus for who he is. It's only by God's favor upon those ones. Because there are many who saw Jesus' great works, but what did they do? They may have been amazed for a while, but they didn't turn to Jesus in faith. They just kept on with their lives. Think about today. There may today be many people that say, well, Jesus is a great person, or he was a great person. Many people say that Jesus was a great prophet. Jesus did great and powerful things, but there are many people today that refuse to trust in Jesus as their God and their Savior. And these ones who reject Jesus have bought into a lie. Now we today, those of us who have trusted in Jesus as the Savior, as God incarnate, as the one who shows great power and authority because he is God, may we rejoice in this great power of Jesus, this great authority of his. May we marvel at the great miracles that he did, because Jesus is the King, he is the Messiah, he is the Savior. And yes, one day Jesus as King and Messiah and Savior will sit on the throne of his father David, and he will restore things to as they should be. Now it's our desire today as part of the church, we desire that God's power would be shown through us. Now I'm not saying that we as believers are necessarily going to do great miracles like Jesus did. That's not God's plan for the age, I don't believe. But we still desire for God's power to be shown through us. But keep in mind, even if God would show great power through us, and I believe he does, that doesn't necessarily mean that lost people will come to Jesus just because of that demonstration of power. It takes a work of grace in a person's life. God has to work in a heart to break their stubborn disbelief, to open their spiritual eyes that are blind. It's only by God's grace that a lost soul turns to Jesus from their stubborn disbelief. So yes, we may wish that we could be like the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter and declare a word or touch somebody and they'd be healed from blindness or lameness, or we could cast out demons. We may wish we could do that. Or maybe we don't wish that. But you know what? We have a powerful message to proclaim. And what is that message? Jesus died for your sins. Jesus did everything necessary for you to be right with God. Jesus rose from the dead. God accepted what Jesus did on our behalf. And all you need to do is trust in Jesus. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in anybody else, but trust in Jesus, because he can save you from your sin. And that's the message that we have to declare to this lost world. And you know what? God will use that message to save lost souls. So we don't have to do great miracles to bring people to Christ. We have a great message to share with people, the message about Jesus. We do have a great Savior, and he showed his greatness through many miracles. He is the powerful Son of God. He is the Lord of glory. He showed his power so in such a great fashion while on this earth, and he'll show his power yet in the future when he returns in power and great glory. But today we worship this Lord Jesus. We stand in awe of him. And yes, let's tell others about Jesus' power and his authority, but let's tell about them most of all about how Jesus died on the cross, how he was buried, and how he rose again. And there is life and hope in Jesus. Now today, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Can you say, yes, I recognize the Jesus of the Bible here. I've accepted him for myself. I understand he died for my sins and he rose again. And he saved me because I've trusted in him. Can you say that today? And if you haven't, I'd love to talk with you, or any number of others would love to talk with you and show you from the Word that Jesus is indeed the one who died for you so that you could have eternal life. May we worship Jesus. He is the powerful Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've shown us in your Word today. There is no doubt that Jesus is powerful. He has great authority. And he showed that power and authority so well, so clearly when he was on this earth. And we stand in awe as we read the accounts of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. We pray that you'd be working in lost hearts, that you'd show them the truth about Jesus. Yes, he is the powerful Savior. He showed his greatness in a way that nobody would have expected when he died on the cross for our sins. And he rose again that third day. So I pray that if there's one here today that has not yet trusted in Jesus, I pray that today that one would trust in him. Help us as believers to be faithful in sharing the truth about Jesus. And as we share that truth, I pray that you'd bring people to yourself. Again, we thank you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.